Well, it's been an interesting, I'd say a couple of weeks, but I think it's been an interesting few months in our household as one daughter is married off, another has graduated, and we're preparing for another wedding. I think my theme song is going to be, one is the loneliest number. I'm actually quite fearful for my life. I've never been left alone with my wife. Just kidding. Just kidding. She's actually looking at babysitting options for me. Turn to John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 36. The title of the message is The Oddity of Christian Enterprise, and it is odd in some measures for certain in comparison at least to the things of this world and the things that we pursue within this world. So The Oddity of Christian Enterprise, and hopefully you'll understand that title a little bit more as we go through the passage here this morning together. John chapter 3, verses 22 through to 36, which is the end of the chapter. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. When he has seen and heard, or what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning already. I thank you for your uncountable blessings that you bestow upon us every moment and every day. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. I thank you for the call that you have placed on our lives to draw us unto you. Lord, I thank you for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of sin and unto righteousness. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft to the gospel, that our hearts would be soft to your call, that we would desire a deep relationship with you. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we meet here this morning, as we look at your word, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would grow in sanctification as we are set apart towards holiness. And Lord, I pray for our grads. I thank you for the accomplishment in their life. And Lord, as they look forward, I pray that their eyes would be wholly set upon you, that they would recognize that the endeavors of this world are all but the feats of men. But what really counts is how we live unto the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for their lives. I pray for the directions and the steps that they would take, that they would be God-honoring and glorifying unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The oddity of Christian enterprise. I think it's really important, in fact, pertinent for not only the church, but as individuals, for us to recognize and understand what exactly the call to ministry is. And I say to the church and to the individual, because the call of ministry extends past the corporation, but down to the very and every individual. And we need to understand what the call to ministry looks like and what it is if we are to do it effectively and if we are to promote that which is intended to be promoted. And this is odd because the world says promotion belongs to ourselves. It belongs to our own specific enterprises, our own endeavors, our own ambitions. We need to seek to build our own kingdoms and succeed within this world. And yet that is not at all what God calls the church or the individual to look to, but rather to look to Him. And so it is important for us to understand our purpose and our ministry, that we are in fact driving in the right direction. We are following the right signs and noticing the right signs in regards to ministry. And we should be asking ourselves all the while, whose sign is in front of the church? Or whose sign is in front of my ministry? Or whose sign defines my life? Is it one of my own manufacturing? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is it Jesus Christ? We need to recognize and answer the question of authority and ownership. And we need to battle the pressure of this world and battle the questions and the controversies that often come around ministry and in fact even impede themselves on our own lives, pressuring us to negotiate or to change how we do things, and not necessarily for the better. We need to understand the purpose and direction of ministry. The pressure of this world upon the church and the pressure of this world upon the individual is to promote self. And in promotion of self, the ministry and the church and the organization itself will grow. The problem, though, is that when we promote self or worldly characteristics within ministry, all we do, all we do is dwarf ministry. And we dwarf ministry because whenever ministry becomes about us, it becomes less of what it is supposed to be. And ministry always dwarfs when Christ is not the goal. And yet we see a world full of ministry that looks more like world corporation. We see a world full of men and women self-promoting themselves as the iconic centerpiece of the ministry, those who are to do the greatest and the best within the ministry, rather than a selflessness, a servanthood in respect to Jesus Christ. The Bible, in fact, presents a very different view to us of what ministry is to be, and some would even call it a backwards view. Look at Philippians first off here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Philippi, thank you very much, says this: "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife." Well, that's not good. "But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." What then, Paul exclaims, what then am I to do about this? And his response is very telling regarding his view of ministry. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in falsity, or in truth, if Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice," he says. Yes, and he repeats himself, verse 18 there, "I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul's view on ministry was far from about himself and far from about his own promotion. In fact, as he records here, even when those sought to despise him or to come against his ministry in his own name, as long as they were preaching Christ, Paul would, in fact, rejoice. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, speaking to or about the church in its fledgling state, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace." Why? "Being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." And take note that the increase and the fruitfulness and the peace enjoyed by the church wasn't because of the apostles who stood in front of them, but rather the message of the apostles to them, and the message that promoted not the apostles, not the leaders, the message that promoted the fear of the Lord and comfort from the Holy Spirit. A ministry that didn't resemble any man, but pointed directly to Jesus Christ. Go to Proverbs 22:4. And I promise we will get to our text yet. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." That a humble heart that looks to Christ, that submits itself unto God, a fear, a life in obedience to God as being the judge, as being the authorial person over all things, this is where riches, honor, and life exists. Psalm 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This is the biblical directive for ministry, that Christ would be promoted, that God's name would be heralded and glorified, for he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise, that no man would be exalting himself, or no individual would place themselves over or above the church in any form, but that in that God-given stewardship of the church or of ministry, Christ Jesus would be indeed promoted. And this is exactly what John is getting at in John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. And this is also the oddity of Christian enterprise. And so this morning, we want to view this in three stages as John records it for us. The first, the point of it all. What is the point of ministry? What is the point of it all? And it will just build on what we've looked at already. Secondly, the person of it all. The person of it all. Who are we to glorify? Who is this Christ? And there is a wonderful demonstration of the doctrine of Christ that John gives to his disciples that we find in this passage. And then lastly, we want to just settle on some practical application. What is the practicality of this all? What does this mean to us? That what we read here in John's gospel is more than just an account or a day in the life of John and his disciples, but it holds a transcendency that we are to apply to our own lives. And so let us get into it here this morning. Verse 22 to verse 24 of our passage really ultimately just sets the context. It sets the stage for what is about to unfold, or what is to propel this conversation between John's disciples. We're not talking about Jesus' disciples at this point, but John's disciples and John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. And so it states, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And so as John sets this scene for us about John the Baptist, he draws our attention to a region within the land that God had given to Israel that was full of little ponds and lakes and, as the text says, much water. It was actually a very, very good spot to accommodate baptisms. And John would have used this multiple times already. And as John is down there baptizing and his disciples and baptizing in repentance or in recognition of the Christ to come, along comes another ministry. Can you imagine it? Somebody coming into John's territory. We've been working here for a long time. And now here comes another ministry competing with us, doing the same thing in essence that we're doing. They're baptizing, we're baptizing, and it even goes on to say that all of them were going to Jesus, or the majority of them. So John, as he records these things in his gospel, he draws our attention to these converging ministries. And if we think of our own context, sometimes it can be hard for churches to play nice together, can't it? Sometimes it becomes about who's got the better music, or who's got the better speaker, or who's got the better facility, or who's got the better people. Or it goes on and on and on. Who gives out this, or who gives out that, or what kind of credence can I get at this church for my own self, rather than recognizing the heart of the ministry? And here we have two converging ministries. As well as John is setting this stage here, there is a growing awareness in the land of the person of Christ that is already taking off. Jesus' ministry is already finding its stride, and it is picking up speed, and it is gaining attention. So there is this presentation of two ministries that the Apostle John would draw our attention to. Now, I just want to make note of verse 24 here, because verse 24 is quite interesting. Don't just read it and let it pass you by, because it actually gives us quite a picture or insight into our own ministries as we look at John the Baptist's ministry. Verse 24, "For John had not yet been thrown into prison." When you first read that within this account, you kind of think, that's out of place. What does that really have to do with what's happening here, or what's even going to happen here within the discussion? It sits there kind of as this interesting statement that isn't directly part of the passage, but provides a reminder of the impending circumstances that John the Baptist would undergo. That, like us all, John the Baptist's ministry would indeed come to an end. It wasn't going to be this eternal work of John the Baptist, for he is not the eternal one. Death comes to the minister just like it comes to those who are being ministered to. That all the hard work and all the power and all the position and all the things that had been taking place would eventually come to an end. And John the Apostle is drawing our attention to this immediate fact that we must hold to that, as well as the far greater tests that would come upon John's ministry. Not just this conversation about a competing ministry, but rather that he would go up against the leadership of that day, and that the world system was going to come crashing upon him and seek to silence him. That he would indeed spend time that would be far more difficult than this discussion that we read of here. God allows many things to happen within his church and within his ministry, and we're reminded of that by verse 24. We're reminded that ministry is not only to be the abandonment of self, but it is the abandonment of our own security at many times as well. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 3 reminds us of that as well. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So if we go out ministering in any capacity, you better be ready for adversity. You better be ready for adversity. The world will hate you. It will not love you. It also reminds us that God is not the one who only sits over the ministry, but he sits over his people intimately as well and has a plan for each and every one. And so this is the stage that gets set here in the opening verses of John 3, verse 22 to 24. And it brings us really to the question, or this first statement that we want to look at this morning, the point of it all. Verse 25, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification or about baptism, about cleansing. And so they get into this conversation and they're noticing what is taking place on the other side of the stream, or maybe it's at another pond, but they're noticing what's going on with the ministry of Christ. They're noticing that there is a competition in some sense that is taking place. They're noticing that there is a transition in their own ministry, which they're uncomfortable with. They're noticing the validity of another ministry and maybe even questioning that. There is a willingness to serve here, and yet there is uncertainty and discussion that is taking place about what is happening all around them. It says, this discussion rose on as part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, they're going back to the baptism of Christ, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. They're saying, John, wake up. Our ministry is suffering at this point because everybody is going to Jesus. Wow, what a problem that is, isn't it? Everybody is going to the other guy. They're not coming to us anymore. What are we going to do? What is our purpose? What do we have to do with our ministry? There is great concern that is being generated on behalf of John the Baptist's disciples. There's great concern. His ministry is better, is what is really ultimately being projected. And it is in these situations that personally pressure can mount. They can mount in the church and they can mount individually as we look at other people's fruitfulness, or what we measure as fruitfulness within their ministry, and we start comparing ourselves not to what God has called us to do, but to what others are doing and what God is doing in others' works and in others' walks. And this can have a real impact on our own ministry and not only the credibility of our ministry, but even the persistence of our ministry. It provides these impact points that push us and test us. What is at the heart of what we're doing and why are we serving? And often the response at these times is less than ideal. We respond possibly with pragmatism. Well, if everybody's going over there, what new thing could we do here that would attract people? How do we fill our seats? If everybody's going to listen over there, then obviously we need a new sound system here. Obviously, we need to hire better musicians. Obviously, maybe we need some smoke and lights in here, and people will be like, whoa, what's going over there at the Grunthal Evangelical Bible Church? Pragmatism creeps in, and we see it. We see it all around us in the church. Compromise creeps in. Maybe our message is too harsh. Maybe the disciples looked at John the Baptist and said, you know what, this preaching on repentance of sin is not working anymore. Maybe we should do a baptism on the repentance of not the best choices. We'll call it that instead of sin. That come make better choices and be baptized with John. Compromise comes in. Our vision maybe gets abandoned. Did God really call me to this? Did he really call me to this ministry? If he called me to this ministry, obviously it would be awesome and fruitful, and I would be looked after so well. It couldn't be this hard. Could it be this hard? Maybe we need to do something different, and we abandon what God has called us to do because of comparison, because we see something else taking place. Or maybe just discouragement. I've put in all this time, all these years serving the Lord, and along comes this new ministry, and it's gobbling up all the people. Obviously, I'm no good anymore. Obviously, the Lord is done with this work. And we get discouraged, and we give up. And that maybe even turns itself into this existential crisis. What am I even here for? What am I even doing? What is my purpose? What is my value? If our value is placed only in the fruit we see in ministry, our value is wrongfully placed. In fact, read your Bibles. Jeremiah's ministry. You know how many converts Jeremiah had? You know how many people listened to Jeremiah? One. And then he got backslidden. Jeremiah didn't have this massive, fruitful ministry where he preached to Israel, and they're all like, Jeremiah, we want to turn to the Lord. Nope. That was not his ministry. In fact, at the beginning of Jeremiah, the beginning of Ezekiel, the beginning of Isaiah, there is a common theme. You're going to preach a message to a people, but they won't listen to you. But keep preaching. But keep preaching. Because ministry is about God's calling in our lives and being obedient to that call of God in our lives. It's not about the fruit we produce. That's God's business. That's his job. That's his work. We just need to be obedient. And so this crisis is presenting itself. And it's more than just a discussion, because they come to John and they profess to him what is going on. And notice how they exaggerate the situation. We already read that after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, baptizing. And then verse 23, John was also baptizing. So there's people coming to both groups. But what is the response? John, everybody's going to Jesus. Well, no, they're not. Some of them are still coming and hearing John's message and being baptized by John. Now, I think it's important to note at this point that there is a difference in response that we need to have in regards to false religions or false works, as opposed to just other church works, godly works. This is not a controversy that arises because there's some other false work. This is Jesus who is baptizing. This is not like the Pharisees who are coming and contending with the ministry, and we have to deal with that problem. This is rather a situation that is dealing with the shadowing effects of multiple ministries in an area. But look at John's response as he lays out the point of it all, and he redirects his disciples to focus on what needs to be focused on. And this is a message just as much for us nowadays as well. Verse 27, and John responds in a variety of different ways to them. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. John doesn't get caught up in peering, you know, outside of the brook over at what's going on over there, thinking, oh, you know, you're right. There are more people over there. No, John doesn't even say, well, why do you think that's a problem? John doesn't engage their initial concern at all. John just states, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. In fact, what John is doing is he's drawing their attention back to the reality of the call in their life and the purpose of their ministry. John is saying to them, who's your commander? Who's your chief? Who is the one that provides for you? It's not me. Who provides for you? Who is our sustainer? John is drawing their attention to the reality of dependency and of service, that it is God who calls us into the positions and the places that he puts us. And it is God then that gives us life and purpose and direction and even the fruitfulness within those situations. But that's all up to God. John is calling them to answer the question personally. What exactly is our mission? And secondly, whose is this mission? What is it that we are carrying out? For we can receive nothing unless it has been given us from heaven. It's his mission. And we're performing that which God has called us to do, how God has called us to do it, and we are going to give glory back to God all the same. In verse 28, John goes on, "You yourselves are my witnesses," reminding them of his declaration when he was, remember our message on confidently nobody, when he was asked, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he says, "I'm just a reed. I'm just nobody. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." So not only does John draw their attention to dependency and service, he draws their attention to our position and ultimately to a position of inferiority. And it is a willful inferiority that John is completely okay with this. And we as followers of Christ also, by the way, need to be completely okay with this because we are not Christ. We hold a position of inferiority. And John makes this argument and this expectation known. In fact, in John's statement, what he's ultimately saying is the mirror doesn't replace the man. You're just a reflection. Our ministries are reflecting the Christ. Our ministries are promoting the Christ. Our ministries are declaring the Word of God, but we are not the Christ. It is not our own Word. It is His Word. John is telling them, don't fear the resolution of all things. He is the Christ. I am not the Christ. I've only been sent ahead of him to prepare the way. He is the fulfillment of all things. Don't fear the resolution of your ministry. If God saves all the people in your community, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't be bummed about it. Don't be thinking, oh man, we need some more pagans in our community. There needs to be more work because I'm an evangelist. And if I don't have more people in my community, what am I ever going to do? No, God is working out his plan. He is resolving his plan as he sees fit and in the ways that he sees fit. And this, by the way, is the goal of Christianity. That we are marching in accordance with the orders of our commander and chief, who is resolving all things in accordance to his will, and one day will return and will bring his people home and will build an eternal kingdom for us all to reside in. This ministry and this call to the gospel does not last forever. There is a resolution. But through life and through transition, there often can be stumbling blocks as we struggle with this transition within our ministries and we lose sight. We lose sight and we place our value in wrong positions. And John is calling his disciples to recognize this. In verse 29, he even further goes on to give an illustration. He says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." John is saying, Christ is the groom. And those who come to him are the bride. We are not the groom. We are a friend of the groom. And we rejoice. We rejoice when we see the joining of the bride with the bridegroom. And our joy is to be made full in these instances. We are to have a realization, a joyful acceptance of what God is doing in any ministry. that is walking rightly with the Lord. And so we should ask ourselves the question, what are we cheering on? Are we competing or are we cheering other ministries on, other churches on, good churches? Are we thankful for what God is doing around the world globally in the church? Or are we just stuck looking at our own church, thinking about how do we build our little kingdom? John the Baptist is asking his disciples, do you not see these things? And then he comes to the point of it all, and he makes his climactic statement here in verse 30. He must increase. Christ must increase. The focus and the point of ministry is that Christ must increase. And as a result of that, the second half of this statement, I must decrease. I must decrease. Christ must be exalted. The point and the calling, the hope, the goal of ministry is the exaltation of Christ. And folks, if you're wondering if a ministry is a good ministry or if a ministry is not a good ministry, if a church is a good church or if a church is a bad church, ask this question. Who is increasing and who is decreasing? In fact, this is a major defining factor between true and false ministries. It's how we discern between false movements. The prosperity movement builds up who? Christ? Nope. Builds up the leader. Builds up the people. There are many movements in this world where the leadership in the church itself maybe is increasing, but Christ is not. Christ is not the focus. And John says, we are here but only to serve the King of Kings. We are here only to carry out that which God has called us to do. He must increase and we must decrease. This is to be the very nature of Christian ministry. We are to strive for the magnification of Christ. And so ask yourself, I know many of you are involved in different ministries or support different ministries. You're involved in sharing the gospel, in Bible studies, in all sorts of a variety of different ways that God is using you. Ask yourself, who is increasing in your work? What is the focus point of your work? Is it to have the biggest and the best small group in the church? Or is it to have a group of individuals who are sold out for Christ? Who is the primary beneficiary in your actions? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. Who are you promoting? Who is increasing? Who is benefiting? We need to be singing, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Too often we sing, to God be the glory, great things He hath done, and me as well. It's not about us. It's not about us. And if God moves our ministry along, if God calls us into another ministry, we shouldn't be fighting that. As long as God is glorified. The point of it all is the magnification of Christ. And secondly, the person of it all. The person of it all. Verse 31 to 36 gives us a Christology or a doctrine of Christ. It's got great theological implications and reasoning that John gives his disciples. He says, He, speaking of Christ, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The person of it all is Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist calls us to realize the origin and the supremacy of the person of Christ. That he wasn't just merely a man born of a woman, but he is indeed the Son of God. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here on this, but sometimes we don't live our lives like this. We don't realize he who directs us, calls us, leads us. We far too easily lose sight of this. The supremacy of Christ. He who was with the Father in all eternity past is the one who has descended, is the one who preaches, is the one who brings wisdom and truth unto us. Wisdom from heaven, not earthly wisdom, John says here. He didn't receive just earthly things, but he has brought heaven down unto earth and declared the things of God to men, bringing great revelation of who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. For he is supreme, he is wise, he is truth. And he's done all of these things in accordance with the will of the Father, the text tells us. It tells us that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. It tells us in verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. That the will of the Father is being satisfied in the Son as the Son carries out the actions of the Father. That the Son has all authority given by God unto him. And notice the nature of verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. What John is stating is the same thing we really read in Colossians 1, 13 to 20, or Colossians 2, verse 8 and 9, that all the fullness of the triune God, all the fullness of deity resides in the person of Jesus Christ. All of it, not partly. You know, in the past, God sent prophets. And prophets being sent by the will of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, declared the things of God to the people. But they wrestled all the while with a human nature, with sinful tendencies. And as the Spirit worked in them, they also battled the flesh. This is not true of Christ. Christ did not battle the flesh. All the fullness of deity dwelt perfectly in Jesus Christ. That's why he's the greater teacher. That's why he's the propitiation for our sins. That's why he is the ultimate sacrifice. That's why he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And John is teaching us this doctrine. John is teaching us this. And if we had more time, we could really dig even more into that. But the things that John the Baptist declares about Jesus Christ to his disciples are profound. They're the profound doctrines of who Jesus Christ is. Supreme, wise, authorial, fully God in every way. Two other points I want to make just on the person of it all before we move to the practicality. is also look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. In its immediate context, this is speaking of Christ. But this is to be the nature of every ministry moving forward. God calls us to ministry. God commissions us. God sends us. But God has also given us then what to say. He's given us his word. In fact, when you think about the ministry of the church, if you turn to 1 Timothy, Paul writes in similar fashion, saying similar things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he commands Timothy in the church, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture or to God's ordained word, to exhortation and teaching. Teach these things. Teach God's word, not your word. God's word. And do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. What Paul is telling Timothy is those who are called by God are to declare the things of God and are to submit themselves to the Spirit of God who works in their life. And they are to do so with great pains, being absorbed in that which God has called them to do. Perfectly carried out in Jesus Christ in John 3:34. But a sign and a picture of what the church and ministry is to be, what is to be the ordaining aspect of ministry, the heart of ministry, is God's word. Look at this, I'm falling apart up here. And then verse 36. Look at verse 36 here. I think there's a lot of people that don't like verse 36 here. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We have a contrast here. We have the means to eternal life, and we have those who stay underneath the condemnation and the damnation of their sins. But there's something I want you to see here. Because there is a presentation of symmetry. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Amen to that. But belief in verse 36 is synonymous with obedience. Because look what it says when it reiterates it. But he who does not obey the Son. Whoa, wait a second. Salvation is not just believing there's a God. Salvation is not just believing there's a Christ. Salvation is just not mimicking words back once upon a time in your life. Salvation is obedience in action. It's belief, absolutely, but true belief. Belief that is obedient to what God has said. And John presents that here clearly. Belief and obedience are presented synonymously with salvation. And we need to understand that. He who believes in the Son, first and foremost, it's he who does not believe in the ministry of John the Baptist or in the ministry of the apostles or in the ministry of your local church. It's he who believes in the Son. He must increase. Everything else must decrease. And those who walk in accordance with the Son of God. So there's the point of it all, there's the person of it all, and lastly, just the practicality of it all. And this is ultimately what this passage is pointing us towards. And I want to give you some practical points here in regards to the practicality of what it means to do ministry rightly. And I don't know if you can read them on the board there, but they're on the board there. I'll give them to you here, though. The practicality of this passage is this. Ministry is not about you. It's not. Ministry is not about you. And this is, you know what, this is where I'll say this to our Bible school students that are going. This is where many Bible schools get it wrong. In fact, if you've ever opened up a magazine, that's those things with actual paper pages, for those of you that just do everything digitally nowadays, you'll see all sorts of advertisements for Bible schools in Christian magazines. And advertisements are famous to say, come to such and such a school, we'll make you a missionary. Or come to such and such a school and we'll teach you to be a pastor. No, they won't. No, they won't. They can teach you the things of God, but God is the one who calls. God is the one who directs. Ministry is not about what you want to be. It's what God wants you to be for His name's sake. It truly is. Ministry is not about you. You want to burn out in ministry? Go try to do something under your own power for the Lord. Ministry is not about you. It's about Him. Secondly, ministry is not about majesty. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about what you can receive at all. It's not about building your name up as the next greatest speaker or the next greatest evangelist. It's not about any of those things. You know, A.W. Pink, who's dead now, all the good theologians seem to die. But A.W. Pink was never recognized really for anything he wrote or did in his life. After he died, the publication of his works became widely spread and widely known, and actually one of the leading theological reference pieces is works by A.W. Pink. But in his whole life, he was a nobody. He was just another guy doing the work for the Lord. Ministry is not about majesty. It's not. Third, ministry is humble service. It's humble service unto the Lord. Fourth, ministry exalts Christ always. Always. There's never an instance where ministry should not be exalting Christ. Ministry is the exaltation of Christ. Ministry preaches Christ. In every message, in every opportunity, ministry preaches Christ. That's the main character of the story. What in the world are we talking about if we're not talking about Christ? Ministry preaches Christ. Six, ministry dies for Christ. Ministry is willing to give up everything for Christ. And you might not actually be martyred, but you die to self for Christ. You give up selfish ambitions for Christ. You orchestrate your business in such a way that Christ is glorified and you don't make the best business deal. Maybe it means you forego on the next best business deal for the sake of glorifying Christ. Ministry dies for Christ. It does. It does, and I know that's maybe counterintuitive and maybe even counterproductive when it comes to the things the world would say. But ministry dies for Christ. Next, ministry is focused on the gospel. Ministry is about the presentation of not only Christ, but the work of Christ. His carrying out of His atoning work and His mediation at the right hand of God, where He has ascended and where He presents those who are His, holy and blameless. Ministry is focused on the gospel. Next, ministry. Ministry looks past this world to the hope to come. Ministry points people to Christ and it points people to the eternal kingdom. It reminds people that this world is not our home. This world is not the best thing. That there is that which is better and coming and intended for us. Ministry looks past this world to the hope to come. And lastly, ministry is for all who are in Christ. Ministry is not just pulpit ministry. Ministry is not just for those who are good at leading a group. We are all called to ministry. I just want to close with these last couple verses. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, through Christ, and only because of Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, I pray that we would be humbled, that our ministry would reflect you, that even as we embark upon this building project, that it wouldn't be about building the name of Grunfeld Evangelical Bible Church, that it wouldn't be in competing with the other local churches in town, but it would be about reaching people effectively for your name's sake, that it would be in promotion of the gospel, that it would be in declaration of Jesus Christ, that it would be in obedience as we follow after you. And Lord, as we serve individually, Lord, may we seek your name to be heralded above our names. May we forgo our name tags. Lord, if they remember anything, may it not be us, but may it be you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.